Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Amen. Awesome. Thank you, J2. So as J2 made some announcements about this campus with Vacation Bible School and Northwest with our Bible adventure, let me give you a little bit of backdrop to that, because I was talking to Pastor Ron last week. I'm the campus pastor over at the Northwest, there with a lot of the guys sitting up front here and helping us out. We've got a great team over there, but there's not every campus can pull off the same thing somebody else does. So we went kind of a couple different directions. So over at the Northwest with Deanna Smith, we collaborated on with the idea of just basically doing a Friday, you know, a month during the summer, and then giving added value to it, because we're going to teach the kids about Jesus, just like a Vacation Bible School, but we're going to give you guys a date night if you want to do it. So you can't beat that. So it should be kind of fun. So hopefully you guys will take us up on us, kind of let me know, or Deanna over the Northwest, and we'll kind of get you guys all plugged in. So all the campuses are kind of collaborating together. That was the message I did about 4 weeks ago here. So there it is. A little bit of backdrop tonight. One of the things that I like to kind of let people know about my excitement and my walk with God. I don't know, are you excited about your walk with God? Seriously, are you? Because if you aren't, you should be. This is my whole makeup and my whole thought process. If I can help you with something. When I got saved, had already been introduced to some excitement in my life about doing some backstory checking and things like that. A lot of people know, and J2 and I have a lunch break podcast, and so we drop some Easter eggs about ourselves every Thursday. And one of the things that I had experienced in my life is I was a fictional character in a comic book back in the 80s. I was He-Man. A lot of you might know that. I'll drop that Easter egg on lunch break in July. But one of the things that I did when Mattel approached me about being He-Man, a fictional character that was on TV at the time, they wanted somebody coming from the bodybuilding realm because they wanted him to look like He-Man. So I didn't take it lightly. I had an agent that said, Tom, this could be big. So I put effort into the role. And how I did that, I had some friends that were A-list actors in Hollywood, and I asked them how they prepared for a role. They go, we did back study. So I started reading every cartoon, a comic book that I could get on He-Man. Started learning the back characters and things like that. And so when I went to the interviews, I had 3 interviews with the executives at Mattel, and I had 3 interviews with child psychologists, because they knew that we were roid ragers. They didn't want us going psycho on the kids, you know. So you're out. That's exactly it. I mean, I had to sit in front of 3 psychologists for them to say, this guy won't go nuts on the kids. So that's just a little bit of backstory. So when I got saved, when I started reading the Bible, I bought every book. There used to be a store here called Bereans. So I would encourage people, if you ever want to get deeper in the Bible, maybe go out and purchase some good books. Pastor Ron taught me a way one time on how to buy a good biblical book is go to a book that has a lot of scripture. Do a little back checking on the author. Just don't take somebody at their word. So I went out and I bought all the characters of the Bible. David, Samson, Jacob, Abraham, Noah, Moses, into the disciples, into the Apostle Paul. And I did the backstory because that excites me. That kind of backstory excites me because the one thing I found out, these were people just like you and I. Isn't that encouraging? That we serve a God that loves to choose. And actually in Scripture it tells us that he chooses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. So that, what does that mean about me? You know, it means I'm one of those weak things of the world. So I went out and I read that. So as I'm coming to you today with a message, I'm coming out of a story that inspired me last week. It's over in 2 Kings chapter 3. And it stuck with me. Anybody ever have a parent that told them that eat oatmeal because it'll stick to your ribs? Anybody out there? Yeah, come on, somebody knew. Yeah, you right there. It didn't really happen. Oatmeal doesn't stick to your rib. And so, but those the biblical stories, when they reach in and grab my heart, and then I see myself in that scripture, I love to tear it apart and break it down and go, what were they thinking? Because don't you love where we're at right now in our devotions, where the kings of Israel do good things and all of a sudden they do bad things, and you're going, what? You know, come on, get it straight. Things are working out, so keep doing them, right? But doesn't that speak a lot to you and I? That we always don't keep doing the right thing? So my title today is basically choosing the path, because we have some characters today, and one of them is Jehoram, and the next character is Jehoshaphat, and we have three kings. So the way it works out with Jehoram is he had a mom and dad. His mom was Jezebel, and the dad was Ahab. Not a good lineage. Basically, it says that Jehoram said he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as bad as his father and his mother. That's in the Bible. You're keeping track of how your spiritual walk is based on your mom and dad. I grew up in a home where there was no spirituality. My dad made sure of that. I'll never forget one of the biggest arguments between him and his mother was at our front door when she came to live with us, because she walked in. Well, she had a picture of Jesus in her hand, holding it like this. It was in a frame, and my dad goes, you can come in, but that picture stays out. I didn't get the implication of it then, but I realized my dad doesn't like this Jesus person. Now, we grew up not knowing anything about Christ, my brother and I. My dad did a great job of raising two heathen kids. But here I see, he did a great job at that. But God had a different plan. That's the cool thing. My dad had one intent, but God had another. And so, I started realizing and I started to change that people would say and tell me, you know, hey, you're not acting like the old Tom. I liked that. But I wasn't satisfied. I've shared the story from this pulpit how my wife now was a girlfriend before I knew the Lord. We broke up because I was kind of crazy. So was she, Tiffany. We were heathens. How do you act? I mean, you don't act like Christians. But the first thing she told me one day is when she called me, she goes, Tom, I heard you changed. I was like, yes. It's apparent to other people. So here we have a character that basically is being compared to his mom and dad, but he was doing some good stuff. And it says that Jehoram's dad had left him with the problem. What had happened? Ahab was a really bad king, and he did some bad things to people and nations that he ruled. So there was a nation called Moab. And Moab basically got put on them or levied on them that they had to give King Ahab 100,000 sheep with wool and 100,000 rams. Now, I don't know what that would do. I think it'd probably fill up our sanctuary. You know, that's pretty a big burden for them. Said he was a sheep breeder. So when Ahab died, Mesha, king of Moab, said, I'm going to quit giving him tribute. Basically said, rules have changed because Moab's dead, and I'm going to change the game. Well, his son, Jeroham, said, that's not right. And he took up a cause, so he got a hold of his king friend in Judah, Jehoshaphat, and the king of Moab, which wasn't in the bloodline of the kings. It was just kind of a colonel or something. And he said, let's get together and let's go and let's gang up on Mesha, the king of Moab. And Jehoshaphat said, yes. He basically said, I'm going to buy in this, and I'm going to help you. You know what? I don't think that any of us should go quickly into a battle. My first PowerPoint is you don't have to fight every battle that comes your way. I thought about, as we see this story carry out, what if Jeroham said, you know, the Bible says blessed are the peacemakers, doesn't it? If you want to get blessed tomorrow and you've got a beef with something, try to make peace. The Bible goes on to say that as far as it be with you or me, be at peace with other men. Doesn't mean that they're going to be at peace with you, but we should make every effort to bring peace, because the Bible says that we'll get blessed. How many people want to get blessed today, tonight, tomorrow? If you've got a beef going on with somebody, try to make peace. I'm not saying that you've got to forget, but you got to make peace, because you don't have to fight every battle there. I used to have a saying, I don't have to run downhill into a battle because it'll be there when I get there. I'll be tired when I get there. So yeah, that's just a figurative thing for me. Marriage, where does that hit you? You know, when you have marriage problems, it's like a fight, right? How many times you've been there with a, you know, and it can happen like that. Can it happen so quickly you could just be telling your spouse how much you love her and all of a sudden the wrong word or the wrong event happens and pretty soon you're at odds. Finances. I mean, you're great until finances get cut off or something. How about ministry? Everything's great until ministry is gone. I never forget my dad picking me up at elementary school. I went to school over at Leo Poly. A lot of you may know where it's at. It's right there. It's a little farther east than South High on White Lane off Plans. And so it's at the very end of Plans by Union Avenue. I'll never forget my dad picked me up. And we were driving. I was being suspended from school for fighting. And my dad was picking me up. And it was a hard thing for him to do because he was a truck driver. So he had to, you know, come get me. And he was driving me home. And he says, "Tom, why are you always getting in fights?" And I go, "Oh, Dad, that's easy. You've put a rule in our house. You never want to hear of my brother or I, Tim or I, starting a fight, but you said never to run from one. I didn't know I had a choice. Your instruction put me in a box, you know, because a kid in elementary school, right? Fights are ready to happen just in classroom, walking through the hallway, right? I mean, this guy's got to be honest. So I told my dad, I go, "You boxed me in, so if rules have changed, FYI, I'll stop doing this because you've given me instructions to do this." And my dad's like, this isn't working for me. So he changed the rules for me. It says, I always thought as I become a believer is that you have to be prepared before you get into a confrontation. I think conflict resolution is something that we use from a young age. Do you know that that conflict resolution for your children begins in your house with you and your spouse? Maybe with your friends at work on how you resolve conflict? Because they're looking at you, right? As you resolve conflict, which there is nobody here that's not doesn't have a conflict going or won't get into one tomorrow. Whether you not know about it or not, you're going to be there. But the Bible, King David said, in Psalms 119:11 says, "Your word I have treasured and stored in my heart that I may not sin against you." Joseph said when Potiphar's wife was trying to get him to be immoral with her and he slipped out of his coat, he goes, "I can't sin against God." He wasn't worried about her husband. He was worried about God. So if we're looking at conflict resolution and we're saying, "I got to store this word up in my heart before I get there." As I was driving over here today, I was remembering something Pastor Ron said to us yesterday, kind of in a discipleship group. He said, "Sometimes I just turn on the radio and get so lost in a song that I just don't know where I'm at." On the way over here, I prayed, "God, let me do this." And I'm going to tell you, all the Christian radio stations played all my songs. You know, if you were behind me or in front of me, I'm sorry because I was raising my hands up driving. You know, you ever done that? "Oh, God, I got to drive, get my hands back on the wheel." Actually, one of the radio announcers said that. If you had your hands up and prayed, you better put them back on the wheel. I was like, "How do you know? Was he in my car?" But I'm just saying, it's true because you have to be ready for what you're getting ready to do. Because if we take it seriously, that God can use us as an instrument, why not in conflict? Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle," everybody say after this with me, "our struggle is not against," say this after me, "flesh and blood." Can you say that? "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." So if your struggle is against the human being, that's telling you in the Word of God, and if you think the Word of God is true, that it's not against that person. It says, "but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." It means that there's something behind this. You know, the devil is the father of all lies. How many conflicts start out of a lie? It wasn't true, or they didn't mean that. I mean, most of the things I say to my wife that I have to ask forgiveness for is I didn't mean it. I mean, too quick with my words or my kids. So when you get into stressful situations, you have to realize that your battle isn't there. To give you guys or maybe a gal some stuff. I mean, I was an angry guy. I've told you that. And I was ordered to go to anger management. One of the things I learned from anger management is the mechanism that makes you angry. Anger isn't a first response. It's usually set up by unfulfilled expectations. You had an expectation and it wasn't, in your mind, perceived in your best interest. Makes you angry. You could run that theory through the thoughts. I've done that. So I had to start figuring out a way to start handling it because, you know, how many people know that sometimes your biggest adversary is the person that looks back at you in the morning when you're getting ready? So I had to realize that it's me. I mean, when my kids were growing up, I had to practice this, because if I would get angry, I would call it in Bosco Wong over at the Northwest campus one time, put it on Facebook. I call it counting alligators. Because when you're angry, there's some metaphysical things that happen to you. It's called fight or flight. Basically, your blood vessels constrict because you dump adrenaline in your system. Cognitive thinking, which means thinking correctly, goes away. It just does. You ever been caught up in that and you don't think correctly and you go, man, I just wasn't thinking right? Because the blood vessels in your brain start to constrict to allow you to fight or flight. Sometimes you can't do either because you're right there. So sometimes when it would become something in our house, I had to start doing something and I would count alligators. And I'm not going to do it right now because I'd only do it 10. So it's 10 seconds. It'd be one alligator, two alligator. When I was doing it, I'd go. Because breathing started to deliver oxygen to my brain. My kids would go, oh, Dad's mad. And my wife was like, just give him a few seconds. He'll come back. Because I came back after the 10 seconds and I addressed the circumstance. Sometimes it was like, can we talk about this later? Tiffany, can we talk privately? You know, just whatever it was. But it was that. So something happened in my house last a couple months ago. I noticed in my house there was some bees, quite a bit of bees landing on my eaves. And so my oldest daughter told me, Dad, you need to have that checked out. I just didn't pay any attention to her until I started looking up what bees can do to your home. So I got a picture here of last Friday. So there is my new friend, Zephra. And I've got a honeycomb right here at the bottom. And he's got my house, the aluminum up, and there's tiles off, and there's three holes in my roof. So you can take that down. So you can't imagine the stress at my house that was going on, because some bees flew into my house and they just said, hey, this would be a great place to take up residency. They got some honey going on. Well, Zephyr, he's my friend Zephyr, took the honey and took the bees, thank God. But I got three holes still in my house. Called my homeowners and they said, we don't cover insects. I'm like, oh boy. So can you imagine the stress that is at my house? And my daughter came home from Tennessee. We had a grad party at my house Saturday because she didn't get a graduation this year. She graduated in December. They didn't have any graduations, not even May, so she flew to Tennessee to start a job. So there became a lot of opportunities to practice this between Tiffany and I. So we decided to make the best of it. So I became best friends with the beekeeper, Zephyr. I mean, basically, I learned his name, learned a little bit about him, what he had to do. So I was telling my wife his backstory about him, you know, and just the coolness about it, because it's there at my house. It's not going away. You know, to this day, the hole's still in my house. We're working on getting it done. But that could have spun me out for weeks in my old days. We could have driven such a wedge between my wife and I, my daughters and I. We started talking about it to a point where I told my daughter who had the party, I go, hey, when you come home, you know, great news, I got the bees out, but the corner of the house doesn't look great anymore. But it's something that I had to do because I had to put some, what you would say, water on the fire because it wasn't going away. So you can have conflict all the time, and it doesn't matter about that, but it's how you deal with it. A friend of mine, Lewis Jones, told me, I zoom in with some people on a Bible study, and I've got three guys older than me on my Zoom and two guys younger than me. And some of the old guys, one of the guys today, his name is Lewis Jones, told me a story about a couple that passed away and they did the funeral for him yesterday. And you might know him, their name was Leslie and Paul Parks. Leslie was a beautician and Paul was a barber here in town. They were married for 67 years. 67 years. Last week, Leslie died and the children, the way I was told, and the way the funeral went yesterday, the children were worried about telling Paul about his wife passing. And they did 3 days later, and Paul told them, I'm going to go home today. And he died. So yesterday they did a funeral for both of them at the same funeral. But it's so cool that I just heard the story, it affected my life. It was also said that at the funeral yesterday, that somebody got up and said that when Leslie was doing her hair, which she had done pretty much all the time, that Paul came over and brought her breakfast every morning because he didn't want her to have to worry about getting it in between clients. And I started thinking about that. I go, I want to be that to my wife. How can I let bees or anything like that stand in the way of that? I don't know how many of you are with me, but that story impacted my life. Two believers, and they, you know, and I just heard about them from a friend of mine, Lewis. In Bible study this morning, I did some research on it. I was like, I wish I don't know about you. I wish we heard more about Paul and Leslie than we do Bill and Melinda Gates, right? I wish somebody would go out and tell us about that, because people need to have success stories, right? That's the stuff that encourages me. So it goes on in our story, Kings 3:6-9. It says, Jeroboam asked Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, they would fight alongside him. He said he would. And then he said something. Jehoshaphat asked the right question. He goes, so how are we going to get there? And he said, we're going to go through the wilderness. Now, I don't know about you. That would have raised a question in my mind. I probably would have known a little more about wilderness. What comes to my mind when I think wilderness, Mojave Desert, Barstow, Death Valley? Those things do. But Jehoshaphat said, no, I'm with you. Put up a picture. I just want to get you kind of a geographic location. So if you look at this map, here in this blue area is Israel. Here we have Kingdom of Judah, and here we have Edom. And here we have the kingdom of Moab. So this is a guy that stopped paying this guy sheep. Next picture. So this is the way they went. We have Israel, we have Judah, and the wilderness of Edom. They came right down here, and this is the Dead Sea. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. So they came right around here, and they went to Moab. I probably would have asked a few questions. I would have probably been up for my friend's journey. I'd have probably been about that. But I might have asked a few questions, like, are we sure we want to do this or what? And so as Jerome got to a point where they ran out of water. You know, humans can only live for 3 days without water. And it said they were circling this place for 7 days. So Jerome came to the point where they all looked at each other and go, has God brought us to this place to give us into the hand of the Moabites? Why do we always blame God in a bad situation or somebody else? You know, we don't take responsibility for it, or the fact that we bought in with somebody's plan. The Bible says that believers aren't supposed to be yoked with unbelievers. I was going to lay that one out there. Just let the mic drop here. So the Bible says that we have to be yoked the same, because how could you think the same if you're not yoked with somebody the same? So they all start looking at each other. What did Adam say when God brought Eve to him? He said, wow, man, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And then a few chapters later, when God said, Adam, why'd you do this? He goes, it was a woman you gave me. One moment you're blessed, the next moment you're saying it's her fault. You know, I just got a few questions for Adam because he ate the apple too. Didn't ask questions. So sometimes we have to ask a few more questions, right, before we decide to follow somebody. Sometimes you have to find out a little more about something before you say, I'm going to jump in with you. I'm going to be part of what you do. PowerPoint 2 is exactly like that. Be careful who you follow. I can tell you this, been at this church, got saved in 1991. I heard Pastor Ron says, if you're coming to this church and you're new, check out the pastors, because they should line up biblically. I'm still here since 1991. I'm here 30 some years later, but on staff, still saying the same thing. I will look at you in the eyeball, still say the same thing. If you follow somebody, you should know a little bit about them. They can get you into trouble, can't they? Yeah, I mean, you can have a good intention, and it could get you into trouble. Bible says that bad company corrupts good morals. So just J2 and I, we have a show called Lunch Break. And how this show came to life was Josh Vietti asked me one time, because he started it. And he asked me, Tom, he goes, would you take Lunch Break over? Now, I'm pretty simple in my walk with Christ. Pastor Ron's my senior pastor. When Pastor Ron asked Tom to do something, I do it. I've been in every ministry at this church because he's asked me to do it, and I do it. Now, Josh is coming up in our succession plan. Charlie Garcia said it, says stick with the kid. So Josh Vietti asked me to do something. What's my response? Yes, I said that. And I shared that on a Wednesday night here with why we're doing it. But we have some interesting guests. We've got a great audience now. You can catch us on our Facebook or YouTube. I have Steve Anderson tomorrow, part of our church body, president of the Anderson Group. But we've developed a following out there, and they ask us questions. We've got a really cool thing going on. But it's not because we developed to be cool. Just J2 and I, we did this. So J2 couldn't be with me last week. He couldn't be my co-host. So I had another guy sit in close to me. His name's Scott Winkler, a local attorney. And so I had a guy there. He was a DA. Our guest last week was a DA. His name was Bill Shillereth. and he's running for a judge. So he was on our show, and the question from our audience was from the week before from somebody who goes to our church, and he may be here right now, but Jason Broom. Jason Broom, he's a great usher here at our church, helps with the VIP ministry. But he came from a bad past, and Jason had told our audience that sometimes you have to stop and leave the environment you're in and basically get out of where you're at. But then it thinks it takes another step, is that you need to be able to have something where you're going. Something's got to click. You've got to, but Pastor Ron always says that when we take off bad things, we have to put on good things. And so in our show, he was responding to me answering our guests' questions because I had an event in my life once. I was driving on Trexton Road, and I've shared it a little bit, not super detail. I was talking to Vince McMahon. A lot of you know Vince from WWF, World Wrestling Federation. Well, he jumped into the bodybuilding world, and he started a federation called WBF, World Bodybuilding Federation. A lot of my friends went into that, and we jumped out of the group we were in. And I was talking to Vince because he was interested in me coming over as his group. I was out of bodybuilding. I retired from one organization, and I was driving down Truxton, and I was thinking in my head, I need to probably do that. Get back into bodybuilding. I was divorced and things like that. And my brother called. My brother called and says, our dad had a stroke, which affected me because I'm like, oh no. My brother says, Tom, please don't get back into bodybuilding. We need you present in this circumstance. And I made that decision to do it. So I was telling our audience that we needed to happen. So I got a minute, 30-second clip of a DA talking about this subject.
I was in the gang unit for the district attorney's office for the better part of a decade. And I saw the situation that your guest is talking about a couple dozen times. And the problem with gangs is there's so much that they build on that is instinctually good. There's community. There's loyalty. Yes. There's a sense of courage. There's a sense of belonging. The problem with gangs is that they warp them or drive all of those virtues into a very negative place, which is obviously crime. And that crime involves some of the same things your guest was talking about. Crime involving getting into drugs, getting into prostitution, and other crimes, violent crimes, which can cost people their life. Of the one or two dozen people that I talked to during my, again, almost a full decade in the gang unit, who left gang life, you're absolutely right. The first step for all of them that were successful was physically, geographically removing yourself.
Wow.
And the second thing, and all of them that had succeeded or were, it's a constant struggle, were experiencing success. All of them had a second trigger, something personal in their life, just like that phone call from
really?
My brother.
Interesting.
So he was there. He was a guy who worked in the criminal division, gangs, and he was relating that because people want to belong, don't they? People want to be accepted. That's the way God made us. But we got to be a belong and to be accepted with the right group. This is why we offer small groups, men, women. I was so proud of a guy named Mike Green. A lot of you guys who go to Northwest know Mike. He's a veteran. He has lost an arm in combat. And he came to me after Man Cave the other day. And he goes, Tom, I'm going to start a surfing ministry for the summer. I'm not going to carry it in the winter because it gets cold in the winter. But he goes, if a one-arm guy can surf, anybody else can surf. So that's Mike. That's what he says that. And he's going to start a surfing ministry for the summertime to bring people around something that they like, surfing. Had another guy say, well, I'll start a biking ministry. And I said, that's good. Another guy said, I'll start a running ministry. So this is a way for people to get involved and to get involved in the right areas. Pastor Ron and I, when we had our church in Visalia, I don't know if Pastor Ron remembers this, but my friend Johnny Ion today, Johnny here tonight? He usually comes on Wednesday night. But we had a church in Visalia, and we were baptizing in another guy who goes to Northwest. He moved from Visalia to Bakersfield. We were baptizing in his pool. And we were up there, and Pastor Ron and I were in the pool baptizing with John Ion. And we had this guy named Mario, and we baptized him, and Pastor Ron brought him out. And when he came out, the guy goes, man, I just feel great. Pastor Ron goes, so what's still troubling you? He goes, man, drugs and alcohol. And Ron goes, you need to get in Teen Challenge. He goes, I do. I looked up and Glenn Helen was there. And I go, Glenn, can you take him to Teen Challenge? We took him right there from the pool, soaking wet, to Teen Challenge. I called Ruben Heredia at the time, who was director of Teen Challenge. I go, hey, Ruben, I got a guy coming to Teen Challenge. He goes, that's great. I go, like, right now. He goes, it'll take about an hour and a half to get to Visalia from there. But the guy said, I'm going to do it now. And the dude had success. getting out, but he had to do it from the pool to Teen Challenge. Couldn't go home. He had to go right there. I used to be a chaplain at Wasco State Prison for our church. The pastor and I and Josh used to go in and minister to him. That's where Pastor Ron said, we'd always go in there, and there'd be somebody from Valley that walked by and go, "Hey, Pastor Ron, hi, Pastor Tom. You preached at me for all these years and saying I needed to quit, and I ended up in prison, and I'm in prison, and you're still here preaching to me." So it was a cute moment. But I always used to tell the people at the chaplain, his name was Chaplain Finley, I used to tell the warden out there, I was a chaplain out there about almost a decade, that we got to find a better way to transport the guys from Wasco out to Bakersfield. Because that when the guys got out, they would drop them off on Union Avenue with about 90 bucks. Yes, right. 90 bucks in their pocket. How long do you think it took them to get in trouble? Is that the best place in town to drop these guys off? No. So I started talking to Teen Challenge and the mission, saying, "Can you guys go out there and pick them up and take them to Teen Challenge and the mission?" They go, "Yeah." So it was just a little tweak to a great idea, just the wrong location. So as we have two guys that are in the middle of the desert and they're dying, and then Jehoshaphat in 2 Kings 3:11, you need some godly people in your life. Because Jehoshaphat has a thing, he says, but Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here from whom we may inquire of the Lord?" One whose servant of the king of Israel answered. So somebody else was there and said, "Yeah, I know a guy, his name's Elisha. He used to pour a water on Elijah's hand." Sometimes you've got to know how to get a hold of God. And it's people that you need to know. I'm going to speed up a little bit. My PowerPoint 3 is turn to someone who with more experience who can help you. You've got to have that. I mean, you got these young kings in the desert dying, and they go, "Maybe we should have consulted God before we left." But it's okay, because God says that we just have to confess our sin and he forgives us, right? But then, you give him a hand clap, because that's the thing that we have to do to get back on the right path. You need people who are cool under pressure. You got to value experience. I go to Pastor Ron. It's never stopped. Pastor Ron told me one time, he goes, "Tom, you want to start a Bible study?" I go, "Yeah, how do I do it?" He helped me. Yesterday I met with him before I'm speaking here tonight. He's still doing it because he's got experience. Anybody that doesn't do this is missing out on a huge thing. There's so much wealth of experience in this congregation. If you're older and you're like kicking back, you need to get involved. If you're younger, you need to seek these people out. We offer the opportunity. We just, what do you say? You can't, can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. We can't get you guys plugged in. So my second point is the king, Elijah said a cool thing. He looked at the king of Moab and looked at the king of Jerusalem. He says, "If it was you for you two guys, I'd walk out of the room right now. But because of Jehoshaphat, I'm going to help you." So he said, he asked, "Bring me a minstrel," which could be a musician or something to worship with. He got himself into worship. Sometimes that's a very important thing. We've got to be able to get into a place of worship sometimes to hear God. Because it goes on in 2 Kings 3:16, it says, he said, "Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of trenches." I'm sure this is what the guys wanted to hear who were dehydrated. You ever been dehydrated? I was dehydrated last week. I called Pastor Ron. I go, "Are you drinking enough water?" And he goes, "Oh, Tom, I'm not." I go, "We have to drink much water," because I was getting a headache and all these things. So these guys are in the wilderness, and so they're going to have to dig trenches. I think that's a popular message to bring back to people. It says, "For this says the Lord, you will not see wind or rain, yet that the valley will be filled with water, so you and your cattle and your other animals will drink." He says, you're not going to see wind or this, but the trenches are going to be full. But this is but a simple thing in the sight of the Lord. He also will hand over the Moabites to you. God has the resources you need. But I put up together a formula yesterday with Pastor Ron, and I put down GPYP equals GM. I have a slide. So you can write this down and catch it later. Your part plus God's part equals great miracles. Your part plus God's part equals great miracles. The Bible says over in James 20:20, it says, "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish person, that faith without works is useless?" Bible is telling us that through faith we accept Christ and his gift of salvation on the cross. But then there's a few things that we need to do after that. Is when he puts a desire in our hearts, we have to move out. How many people know that's true? You have to move out. You have to step out in faith. If you look back at the Old Testament or in the New, the powerful things are happening when they're stepping out, and they're not even looking at their outcomes. They're saying, if God said it, I believe it, I will do it. So as you're there, you have to have that in your life. And so what they did is Jehoshaphat took this great message back to the people who were probably sitting under any shade they could find. He says, guys, God's going to deliver us, but guess what? You guys are all going to dig trenches. You think they were well received? Probably not. But they dug the trenches because the next day they were full of water. And the next day the Moabites saw it and the sun reflecting off it looked like blood. They said, look, they killed themselves. Because they thought, hey, they're going to come get us in the wilderness. Good luck with that. They're going to turn on each other. They thought they turned on each other and killed each other, which is where those type of circumstances and conflict will lead you, right? How many people have broken relationships or broken lies because it was a fight you got in and should have never fought it? It was saying, I'm never apologizing. Those are things that you just have to lay down. Be a peacemaker, get blessed, because it says blessed are the peacemakers. So the Moabites saw this scene. They go, they're all dead. So we're just going to go down and loot the bodies. Guess what? They weren't dead. The three kings conquered the Moabites. So being obedient, digging the trenches, God filled the trenches with water that refreshed them and replenished them. Hope you got something out of this. I'm going to ask my friend Mike Harvey to come on out. I do ministry better with people. I've always told you that. Anybody receive anything from that out there? Yeah. Thank you. So this is my friend Mike Harvey. And as Mike's coming out, I've known Mike since he was 13 years old. Haven't I, Mike?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think I've known him since he was 13 years old. And he was single. I shared that on a devotion. He and I do a devotion together for Wednesdays for a church. So it is like this. So
you remember the time that in high school, you almost kicked me out of school.
I did that almost. I wondered if you ever remember that.
Mike used to. I remember that every time.
Is that a bad memory?
It's a good memory.
Okay.
You gave me a lot of grace.
Well, I did. Mike came into my office one time because I coached football too. And Mike had a little issue on the football field.
Yeah.
And he came in. I told you to take your uniform off in my office, didn't I? Did I?
Yeah.
And you took your uniform off in my office. And I told him, call your dad and come pick you up. But not all circumstances are bad, right? Like Mike and I had that. And I can't think of a better person to do ministry than Mike. You can have that in your life, right? The Bible says that God will discipline us. And if you need any examples from it, look at how your fathers are supposed to discipline us. So I was over the school. Mike came in with an issue. And I said, hey, you're not going to practice, young man. But he turned into a great football player. But I had to be hard on him then.
Yeah.
We've never really talked about that, have we?
Not much, but it was because I was picking on a younger kid. And
I thought you would get that out. Can we just say you were bullying that kid?
Yeah, absolutely. Yep. I was being a knucklehead, high schooler, and kind of a jock and bigger guy, and I was.
I was like this. I think I've told you. I go, Mike, I can't put up with bullying.
Yeah.
And I said, take your uniform off in my office. Go home. Don't want you on the football field. We have never talked about this. When you told me this today, because we dealt with it. We dealt with it, and we moved on from it. And then Mike's a fantastic man today, became a fantastic youth, served in ministry. But sometimes you have to be bold enough to put this. This was not rehearsed, I guarantee you. So Mike has had some instances where he's had to put feet to faith, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Lots of times. It's funny, we were talking about doing this, and there's been all sorts of different instances. There was one a few years ago. There's even one I'm walking through right now. Yeah. as we're going through this, and I it's still developing. Yeah. But you said, oh, we're going to talk about this. I'm like, okay, great. Well, I have this memory, but I have this history with God of like God coming through and being there and delivering on things. And so God gave me a word back in November.
It develops your trust.
Yeah,
100%. One thing, stepping out on what God tells you, and you've got to be sure. So there's methods that Pastor Ron talks about, hearing God's voice, confirmations that Mike had.
Yeah, so you know, we were going through some different stuff, and I was really seeking the Lord. We were fasting, even it's like very, very rare that I ever do that, and it was like one time that I can remember in several years of being married. And we were praying a lot, and I was like, all right, God, I need to hear from you. Like, what am I supposed to do? I'm at a crossroads, you know? And God gave me two words. One was, there's going to be big changes coming in your life. And two was, I'm going to have more impact for God.
God's kingdom.
Through my life, yeah. So that... But having the past, you know, to rely on, and then now with the new change, like I'm walking into things, God's putting things in front of me. I would never seek to come up in front of a crowd and how can I talk to everybody? And I'm not nervous to do that, but I don't need that, you know, the eyes on me, right? But because the words I got from God, and there's doors that are opening, and I feel like, okay, Tom asked me to do this, I have to walk through it because it aligns with what God's telling me to do.
Well, I came to Mike and I asked him, would you like to start doing our devotions together? And Mike's like, yeah. Then Mike is taking over, not taking over from Seth Parker, who's our producer with Lunch Break, but he's learning what Seth does. So he's co-producing that. So then I told Mike, step up, and he goes, well, Pastor Tom, he goes, this lines up what God was telling me.
Yeah,
and I didn't know that.
But you know, the two things, and you asked me to speak last Saturday at Man Cave.
I did. I asked him to share at Man Cave.
And I was like, all right, what am I going to speak about? I guess I'll just pull out a devotion. But then I was like, no, speak about these two words that God gave you. So one was, you know, hearing God, and he gave me so many verses on that, and I knew that that was the Lord, but it also aligned with the scripture for that day for the devotion, and then it also aligned with Fire Starters, the
yes,
book.
Yes, I remember you said that.
Yeah. So I knew that, okay, this was God, but then stepping out in faith was the second half of that. So yeah. And it goes right in line with what you were talking about tonight is, and you said this to me, and it again hit me again, like God speaking to me again, God will bring the rain, but we have to dig the ditch.
Yeah. If you're praying for rain, are you going to carry an umbrella with you? Do you believe? I mean, that's the key. The Bible tells us that you have not because you ask not. But even when you're praying, are you really believing your prayers? I mean, you've got to have that faith in what God's telling you. And sometimes our action, stepping out in it, is the biggest example of that. My kids and I, we have these stories, and my wife and I, we have all these stories, what God's done in the past. My daughter's got this crazy story about college and the scholarship that she turned down but wanted it back, and she changed schools, and the athletic department gave her the scholarship back in college the day before she got there. So, but there's things that people are doing, just like you, Mike.
Yeah, so I think I might have started to mention this, but I started another new business.
Yes.
And
Mike's got two or three businesses. He's an overachiever. Because he has faith in God.
I felt like that was part of walking in what God was calling me to with the impact and all of that stuff. So I did that, and it's a new thing. And even though I know business, I know how to run business, I've had teams and employees and different things, this is a new thing. And I was like, all right, God, you're calling me to do this, so I'm going to step out. But I don't really know what the first thing to do. And it's like God said, well, just take action. I'll bring the rain.
Yes. Well, it's funny because Mike has been doing these training podcasts. Tell them about what you're doing with the training podcast.
The business stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we teach other business owners how to grow and scale and market and all, you know, sales process and that, all of that stuff.
And you're able to introduce Christ into that same set.
Yeah, and that was the other thing. Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up. And I was like, well, how do I do this? Because I'm talking to people all over the world now, and like, how do I do this without putting people off, but at the same time, like, this God and my faith and ministry and all of these things is such an important part of my life. And so at the same time as that's starting up, Tom says, hey, start doing this podcast with me, or not podcast, the devotions. And I'm like, okay, so it's when people come and see more about Mike Harvey, the first thing they're going to see is the devotions we're doing.
Yep. The thing with Christ. Anything else you want to leave the people with? Try it. What's that old thing? Try it, you'll like it. Right? Now, sometimes, as we say things up here, the best thing that you guys can do is put action to what God's doing.
What was that thing that we were talking about the other day? It's not works that you're saved by, but faith without works is dead.
Yes.
So you still have to dig the ditch. You still have to do your part, even if God's calling you to do something. He's not going to do all of it for you. He expects you to do some work.
Yeah, it is. Mike, thank you.
Thank you.
You know, can I leave you this? Because I wasn't sure Mike was going to share that story. We haven't talked about it since that day in my office. Because why should we? It happened. I did what I did. He did what he did. He took care of himself, and we're fine. You know, we're talking, you know, 30 years later. So it's not easy in the position that we're in sometimes, right? It's not. Father God, I just pray, God, that tonight that the people in the building and the internet would receive whatever you meant them to receive. Pray, God, that if somebody's sitting here saying, I don't have that lifestyle, how do you get hooked up with Jesus? Just raise your hand right now anywhere you're out there. Say, I want Christ to be in my life. I see those two hands. Anybody else out there saying, I just want to raise my hand right now. This is how it happened to me. See this hand right here. Say, repeat after me. See this hand here. Say, dear Lord. Everybody repeat after them as they're saying this. People raise your hand. Say, dear Lord, tonight I want to change my life. I want to bring Christ into my daily and weekly life. I want to bring him into my being, my business, my hobbies. Say, Jesus, tonight I accept your sacrifice on the cross for my sins. And tonight, the Holy Spirit is going to come into my body, live in my life, correct me, encourage me, and give me hope for the future. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Start the journey. Be excited about it. Have fun with it. God bless. Watch tomorrow, lunch break, noon. God bless. See you here, there, and the end.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.